for the first 6 weeks of my sabbatical, I was working hard writing every day, actually working many nights into the night, 2, 3, 4 in the morning. I watched the sun come up a couple times, and I made a couple of discoveries while I was writing. First of all, I discovered that writing is more work than work. And secondly, I discovered that I like being a pastor much more than being a writer. But the Lord did some neat things for us, and I'm going to share about those in just a little bit. But we had a refreshing time as well for about the last 3 weeks. I didn't do any writing at all, but just spent time with Denise and with the kids. We had a family vacation. And one of the things we really enjoyed was just the opportunity to go to church together as a family every week, which is something that we don't get to do here because of our multiple services. So guys, for 10 weeks, I had the privilege of standing at the front door and hollering up the steps, "It's time to go. We're going to be late. It's time to go." So I prayed for all my brothers every Sunday morning going through the same trials. It was a great time. And I want to thank Pastor Nick, and I want to thank our ministry team. Didn't they do an awesome job? Some of you found out that Pastor Nick can sing, and some of you found out that Pastor Dan can preach. And I know everybody did a wonderful time. I want to say thank you to our board and to all of you. But we're ready to get back to it, so let's look at the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Daniel chapter 1. And I want to talk this morning about trusting God for outrageously good outcomes. Trusting God for outrageously good outcomes. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Look at verse 8 with me, chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Look at verse 9. Now God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the people of God. Thank you for your presence here and your powerful word. Father, I pray that you'd come and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. Beloved, I want to tell you that I believe that this is a season when God wants us to trust him more for outrageously good outcomes in our lives. I believe that God wants us to trust him for outrageously good outcomes in our families. He wants us to trust him for outrageously good outcomes in our marriages. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want you to have a rotten marriage. God doesn't even want you to have a mediocre marriage or a good marriage. God wants you to have a great marriage. I believe that God wants us to trust him for outrageously good outcomes in the lives of our children. Let me tell you something. We are turning out from this church a generation of kids that are going to turn America upside down for Jesus Christ. They're going to be leaders in every field. They're going to be leaders in every discipline. They're going to receive scholarships, full free ride to the best universities in the country. I tell you that in the name of Jesus. I believe that God wants us to trust Him more for outrageously good outcomes in our careers and in our personal finances. Yes, even in the middle of the Great Recession. Can I tell you that for you and me, this whole thing is just a test. In whom do we trust? Wall Street? Or in the Federal Reserve? No, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we remember the name of the Lord our God. Beloved, listen, God wants you to trust Him more for outrageously good outcomes in the things that you're pursuing. That degree that you're earning, that new skill that you're learning, that invention that you're burning, the midnight oil to perfect, that thing that you're creating, the book that you're writing. Pastor Dan, that song that you're composing, God wants you to trust Him for outrageously good outcomes. God wants us to trust Him for outrageously good outcomes in our health. Something phenomenal happened. Daniel and his three compadres moved off of the king's diet and went on vegetables and water for 10 days and then for 3 years. And God caused a supernatural thing to occur, and they were healthier and handsomer and looked better than all the rest. Can I tell you, I believe that God wants His people to look the best. I believe that God wants to put a special touch of His grace on us, that our countenances shine a little bit brighter, that we stand out wherever we go. I believe that He wants us to trust Him for outrageously good outcomes in the ministry that He's entrusted to us. As I look at the book of Daniel, and especially at Daniel chapter 1, I find that Daniel and his three friends experienced outrageously good outcomes. God took, think about it, God took four teenage boys, Jewish prisoners of war. They had been princes, but they went from being princes in Judah to now being prisoners of war in Babylon. And God took these four and He caused them to become princes of the highest order in the Babylonian Empire. God caused them to outperform, to outshine, to outsmart, and to outlast all of their peers. In fact, in verse 20 of chapter 1, it says that the king found Daniel and his three friends to outperform all of the others 10 to 1. How would you like to outperform everyone else in your field 10 to 1? And it says that Daniel lasted in the king's service at the right hand of the king. He lasted there until the first year of the reign of Cyrus of Persia. That would be a period of 66 years that he stayed at the top. How many of you know that it's hard to even get to the top? But if you get there, you'll only have 15 minutes in the sun. How many of you know that God kept Daniel at the top for 66 years? I think he was begging God, let me retire already. Beloved, this is a season, listen to me. This is a season when God wants to raise our sights. God wants to lift our expectations. He wants to awaken anticipation for outrageously good outcomes. See, what Daniel tells us is Daniel tells us that God has carved a place out in society for His people. And if you want to know where He has carved out a place for us in society, it's at the top. God wants you and me to shine. He wants you and me to stand out. Do you know what holy means? Holy means a cut above. And God has called us. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That means that God has called you and me to be a cut above. He wants us to supernaturally enable us to outperform all the rest and outlast all the rest. Daniel says that God's place for you and me in society is at the top. He wants to move us to the top, and He wants to keep us at the top. Beloved, listen, God's place for you is at the top of your class. God's place for you is at the top of your game, at the top of your field, at the top of your market, at the top of your heap. Well, Saturday night was happy about that. 8:30 received that. Do you receive that? Somebody around here is about to get a promotion. Somebody's about to become a CEO, a COO, a CFO. Somebody's about to become the VP of the division, the director, the head of the department. Somebody around here is about to become the top salesman on the team. God's place for us is at the top. Listen to me, beloved. Daniel tells us that God's desire is not that you and I should withdraw from secular culture. Instead, God's desire is that you and I, as His people, should be shapers and leaders of our culture. That's good preaching right there. God wants His people to be at the top of the music industry. He wants His people to be at the top of the arts. God wants His people to be at the top of literature. He wants His people to be at the top of science and mathematics and technology. God wants His people to be at the top of education. He wants His people to be at the top of business. He wants His people to be at the top of government. Listen, God wants to use us to turn the hearts of heathen kings and to make His name great all around the globe. Daniel turned the heart of four kings, and he made God famous in two empires. Now, when I look at verse 6 of Daniel 1, I find that not everyone from Judah who was enrolled in the Babylonian Royal Academy achieved these outrageously good results. Not everyone who was selected, not everyone who entered into the king's training program, not everyone achieved these results. Only Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. So it made me ask the question, what did these guys do differently that caused them to experience these outrageously good outcomes? And over the next week or two, I want to look at a few things they did, but there's one on my heart that I want to talk to you about today. And the first thing that they did to achieve these kind of outcomes, the first thing they did is they resolved to keep their faith even though the church had lost face. They resolved to keep their faith even though the church had lost face. Do you know, sometimes when we read about the lives of great men and women in the Bible, we don't really grasp everything that they went through before God gave them a breakthrough. You ever read, you know, you read the lives of Abraham or Jacob or Gideon, you read the lives of Moses, you read the lives of these great people and say, man, I wish God would talk to me like that. I wish I would hear His voice or see a sign or see something miraculous. Well, be careful what you wish for, because you ought to take a look at what they had to go through before they got their breakthrough. When God talks to people like that, there's a reason. It means they've been through a lot and they got to go through a lot. So if He speaks to you in a still small voice, be glad. And I wonder if you've ever stopped to think about what Daniel and his three friends were going through. They had lost everything. They lost their parents. They lost their homes. They lost their assets and their inheritance. They lost their positions. They were the elite of Jewish society, and now they were prisoners of war in Babylon. They had lost their country. They had lost their freedom. And if that weren't all bad enough, they watched the church that they loved lose face. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem. He penetrated the walls of Jerusalem, and then he ransacked the temple, and he carried away the sacred things that belonged to the temple of the living God. You see, that wasn't ever supposed to happen. The temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. God had said about the temple, He said, I have fixed my name there forever. God had promised to protect the temple. He had promised to protect Jerusalem. He had promised to protect His people. And now they were watching in awe as this heathen Babylonian went into the sacred place of God and carried out of it the sacred things that belonged to the temple. The church was disgraced. And I can't help thinking about how much our time is like Daniel's time. A lot of people are experiencing losses. People have lost homes. People have lost assets. People have lost positions. And think about the people in the Gulf Coast right now who are losing businesses that they inherited from their parents and their grandparents, and they had planned to pass down to their children, and now they're losing it. It's disappearing into thin air. Can I tell you, we need to pray about the situation in the Gulf. You know, behind every natural occurrence, there is a supernatural reality. There's a spiritual reason for the things that happen in the natural world. But God has a church here. He said, if my people pray, if my people will call out to me, then I'll hear from heaven. Then I'll heal their land. The scientists, they don't know what to do, but God knows what to do. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. And can I tell you, I honestly believe that if we pray, that when we pray, I believe God will do something and he'll bring healing to that whole region. But perhaps the most distressing thing of all is that in the midst of all these losses, a lot of people have also lost faith in the church. The church has lost faith. Just like in Daniel's day, the church has suffered some disgrace. It's suffered some setbacks, lost some ground. It's lost some influence in culture. It's lost some of its dynamic power. And I have so much to share with you out of this passage that the Lord has given me. But I have to start here because I find that it's so striking, the decision that Daniel and his friends made. I want to share with you quickly this morning three observations about what happens when a church fails. Three observations about when a church fails. The first observation I find in these verses is this. When a church fails, it's because men failed, not because God failed. When a church fails, it's because men failed, not because God failed. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, if you go back and read about his reign, he did evil, the Bible says, in the sight of the Lord. He had been unfaithful, and because he had been unfaithful and others with him, God's judgment fell upon that church. Beloved, listen, it was God who allowed Nebuchadnezzar. He was born on third base and thought he hit a triple. He thought he was hot stuff, but the reality is, if God hadn't enabled him to penetrate the walls of Jerusalem and go into the doors of the temple, he wouldn't have gone anywhere. History would have never known his name. I've been very blessed never to have experienced the kind of messy church collapses that some of you have experienced. Men I have looked up to have certainly failed. I was in Bible college and the late 1980s, Denise and I both were, when Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker fell, ministers from our own denomination. And what a disgraceful thing to be a student in Assemblies of God Bible College when the two foremost ministers in our denomination had disgraceful moral failures. But I've never really had to live through some of the local painful situations that I know some of you have. And I can only imagine how painful it is to give your time and to give your money and to give your heart to a church and then to watch it all implode and collapse and go down in flames. And it's in those moments that we have to remember that when a church fails, it's because men have failed, not because God has failed. When a church fails, it's because men got lazy or they got greedy or both. It's because men were careless and undisciplined. When a church fails, it's because Christians were immature. Listen to me, beloved. Churches fail sometimes because people are human and they're unfaithful. And if that has ever happened to you, rather than letting it push you away from God, let it drive you toward Him. Because He's always perfect. And He's always faithful. You know, one of the things that I've done in my life when people have surprised me or disappointed me or they failed me, one of the things I've done is I have let it evoke praise in my heart to a God who never changes and never fails. People change. People mess up. But He's always good. He's always perfect. He's always faithful. And listen, somebody in this house needs to hear me say this today. Don't you withhold praise from a faithful God because an unfaithful man hurts you.
Don't withhold what belongs to Him. Don't behold the worship. The Bible says, come, let us give Him the worship that is due His name. God has an offering that is due Him, an offering of your love, an offering of your loyalty, an offering of your praise and of your time that is due to Him. And no matter what a man has done to you, don't let it cause you to withhold worship from a faithful God. If a man has failed you, don't get angry at God. Get angry at the man and then forgive him. You have to in order to go to heaven. That's what Jesus said. When churches fail, it's because men fail, not because God fails. The second thing I want to share with you insight out of these verses is when churches fail, they lose two critical things. They lose ministries and they lose people. They lose ministries and they lose people. It was God that allowed Nebuchadnezzar to go into the temple and to carry away. It says God delivered into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar the articles, the vessels that belonged to the temple. The articles stand for ministries. The things that were carried away were all of the utensils and all the implements used for worship in the temple. Vessels of gold and silver made to hold the offerings of oil and grain and precious spices. Censers to burn the incense of prayer. Utensils used to light the lampstand and to tend the table of showbread. Precious jewels that were used for determining God's will in a situation. Implements used for sacrifices at the bronze altar. And beloved, when churches fail, I find that there are certain articles, there are certain ministries that leave. One thing that leaves is the spirit of worship. You know, I thank God for the worship here at Harvest Time. We missed you so much, and we missed the incredible presence of the Lord that is always here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We visited a different church every week and many awesome churches where God is doing great things. But every time we came away, we just shook our heads and said, wonderful church, great people, but it ain't harvest time. Visited a church in Branford, Connecticut. It's a revitalization. The church had dwindled down to just about 15 people. And our friend Paul Allen and his wife Lori has taken that congregation. We've supported them for over a year now as missionaries revitalizing that church. We were with them on their first anniversary as the senior pastor of that church. And now there's 75 people there worshiping. And there was a beautiful spirit of worship that was blossoming again in that place. Went to Pastor Tate's church, our founding pastor. The morning he was here with you, we were in New Jersey at his church. He took his church a year ago. It had dwindled down to about 17 people. We got there and there were 175 people there worshiping the Lord. And the spirit of worship was coming back. When churches fail, the spirit of worship, it leaves a place. Have you ever gone into a church and it's full of people, but the worship is just dead? The ministry of intercession leaves. The gift of prophecy leaves. Prophetic direction and the guidance of the Lord, the discernment of God leaves. The heart of sacrifice leaves. There are articles, there are ministries that leave when a church is failing. The other thing that leaves when a church is failing is people. And verses 3 and 4 of Daniel 1 tell us the kind of people that leave. First of all, when a church has failed, people with leadership gifts leave. Guess what Daniel tells us? God will use people to be leaders. And if they can't lead in the environment they're in, He'll lift them right out of it and He'll put them in an environment where they can lead. When churches fail, people with leadership gifts leave. And most striking of all to me in these verses, young people leave. I can tell you a church's future by how many young people are there. You know, one of the most amazing things here at Harvest Time is that over the last 2 or 3 years, our biggest demographic of growth has been people under 30 years old. What that tells me is God's giving this congregation a future. When a church fails, it's because men fail, not God. When a church fails, it loses ministries and people. And the third observation I have is when a church fails, it takes resolve to keep your faith. When a church fails, it takes resolve for you to keep your faith. Verse 8 of Daniel 1 says, all this happened. Daniel and his friends had lost all of these things, and they had seen the church lose faith, but Daniel resolved some things in his heart. In fact, I like the literal Hebrew meaning of that word resolved in verse 8. It means he literally wrote something on his heart. And listen, it's so important. Next week, I want to talk about the king's food and wine and why they couldn't eat the king's food and wine and what that means for you and me. But I want you to understand this morning, I want you to understand the heart of that decision, because it's so important. Daniel and his three friends, though they were young men, came to this conclusion. They said, you know, the church might not be what it used to be, but we're going to go ahead and do what the church used to do anyway. The church might not be what it used to be, but that won't stop us from being the church today, right here and right now. The church might not be everything it should be, but we're going to be everything that we should be. Teach a class called Equip, which is a ministry training class here at Harvest Time. And in one of our classes, we talk about what's broken in the church and how to fix it. And I always tell our Equip students this: if you want to know how to fix what is broken in the church, simply start being the church. Daniel and his friends, they resolved something. They said, you know, the church may have lost faith, but we're going to keep the faith anyway. The church may have messed up, but that's no reason for us to stop doing the things that we ought to do. I grew up in Pentecost. My wife and I both did. We were real Pentecostals back in those days. Shirley, you know what I'm talking about. We went to church on Sunday morning. We went to Sunday school first for an hour, and then after Sunday school, we went to church for about two and a half hours. Then we went home, ate ourselves silly, took a nap, and then we went back on Sunday night for another 2.5 to 3 hours. And then we went on Wednesday night, and then we went every other time the door was open because we didn't want to go to hell. But I remember Sunday nights used to be altar service in most churches. And we'd come and the worship would be playing, and we'd kneel at the altars, and we'd spend time in the presence of the Lord. You know, things happened when the church prayed. Marriages were healed. Kids came back to Jesus. Job opportunities opened up. Situations changed when the church prayed. I remember talking to my father-in-law a couple of years ago about one of Denise's cousins. All of her cousins were raised in the church, and one of her cousins had experienced a divorce that was painful and messy, and there were kids involved, and it was heartbreaking. And I remember my father-in-law getting very wistful, and he said to me, he said, you know, this would have never happened in the old days. And I said, Dad, why not? And he said, well, the whole church would have come together, and we would have fasted, and we would have prayed until something happened. And I wasn't being cheeky, but I said to my father-in-law, I said, well, why don't you? And so my father-in-law called his three brothers, and the four of them started getting together every Tuesday morning to pray. One of his brothers drove an hour and a half each way just to come Tuesday morning to the city of Toronto and gather together in the living room and to begin to pray for their children that they would all come back to the Lord. That was 7 years ago. They're still praying, and there's all but two holdouts that have come back to Jesus. There were two marriages. One was in divorce already, and one was on the verge of divorce, and God restored and healed those marriages and put them back together again. And they're still praying. So I know it's only a matter of time for those two holdouts. You see, if the church isn't what it used to be, that doesn't mean that you can't do what the church used to do. If there is no prayer meeting at the church, make your own prayer meeting. Call three or four of your friends and get together. If nobody will come and pray with you, get down on your knees and invite the Holy Spirit to come beside you, and you pray anyway. Resolve in your heart that even if the church isn't what it used to be, you're going to do what the church used to do. Heard from the Holy Spirit while I was out on sabbatical. Lord gave us direction for the season to come and the things He's doing. But this is what He said to me about Wednesday night. Wednesday night is now worship and prayer night every Wednesday at harvest time. From here on out, we have discipleship programs. We have marriage and family classes that we run on Wednesdays. We'll find another time of the week to do those. But Wednesday night is prayer and praise night. We're going to pray, we're going to praise, and we're going to prophesy, and we're going to see God move some situations. I'm starting this Wednesday. I'm going to be here every Wednesday night. I don't care whether there's 2 or 20 or 200 with me. I don't care. We're going to pray, and I hope you'll come pray with us. You have to understand the heart of the decision. I want to talk about the specifics of the food and the wine next week and what that means to us. But the heart of the decision is, even though the church lost face, even though some things failed, I'm going to go on anyway, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to honor Him, and I'm going to put Him first in my life. Now listen, beloved, something happens when you resolve to be faithful. When you resolve to be faithful, God causes some things to start happening. Look at verse 8 of Daniel 1. It says, but Daniel resolved, and verse 9 says, now God caused. Daniel resolved, and God caused. Daniel resolved, and God caused. Daniel resolved, and God caused. When you resolve, God causes. When you resolve to be faithful, God takes up your cause. There are two things quickly I want to say that you will find He's going to cause. When you resolve in your heart, you're going to honor Him and put Him first. When you resolve in your heart, you're going to live a consecrated life to Him like Daniel and his friends did. God causes a couple of things to happen. The first thing I find that He causes to happen is that He causes exceptional favor to fall on you. It says in verse 8, now Daniel resolved, and God caused him to find favor and sympathy with the chief official. The king's right-hand man, Daniel found favor with him. In fact, I love the word. The word is the word hesed in Hebrew, which means loyal love, committed love. So what Daniel found with the king's chief official was he found a committed love. The chief official became committed to Daniel's advancement. He became committed to seeing that Daniel was going to make it. He became committed to seeing that Daniel was going to succeed. And beloved, I want to speak the living word of God over somebody in this place today. God is going to cause, when you resolve in your heart to live for Him, God is going to cause exceptional favor to fall upon you so that people over you are going to become committed to your advance and your success. I have a friend, Brad, who's a chaplain in the U.S. Army in Special Forces. And he's moved several times over the last few years. And my wife and I were just talking about Brad, and he just moved again. And Denise was surprised. And I said, you know, a couple of years ago, Brad told me that a general very high up had taken a liking to him, had taken a shine to him, and told Brad about 5 years ago, he said, Brad, you're going to move here, and then you're going to move here, and then you're going to move here. And he said, each time you're going to get a promotion, and each time you're going to get a raise. And just like that man mapped out the course for him, every move that he said would happen, and Brad's gotten a promotion and a raise every time he's moved. Because God caused him to come into favor with a general who was committed to his advance and his success. And beloved, listen to me. Somebody received the word of the Lord. God is going to partner you up with somebody. He's going to team you up with somebody. He's going to pair you up with somebody who's committed to your success and your advancement. The man that Daniel found favor with, guess what? Daniel ended up eclipsing him. God wants to move you to the top. I want to tell you, I want to speak prophetically over you that the people that you're taking orders from today are going to be taking your order tomorrow. The people that you're waiting on today are going to be waiting on you tomorrow. The people that are holding you back today are going to be holding you up tomorrow. God not only is going to cause exceptional favor to fall on you, but He's going to cause you to find exceptional opportunities. Daniel didn't want to eat the king's food and wine, and we'll talk about that next week. And he went to the chief official, to Ashpenaz, and he had favor with this man. And he said, Ashpenaz, we don't want to eat this food. And Ashpenaz was afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. He was afraid what would happen if these four men who were in his care showed up looking withered and looking hollow and not looking healthy and fit. He was worried about the king's wrath. Nevertheless, he made a temporary exception. And he allowed them to eat only vegetables and water for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, God caused those men to be healthier and fitter and to be more handsome than all of the others. And so then for 3 years, can you imagine this? Think about this. Daniel begged for the privilege of eating nothing but vegetables and water for 3 years. And he was granted an exceptional opportunity to do the thing that would cause him to advance well beyond the man that had given the permission. And beloved, what God causes to happen to his people is he causes, when we resolve, he causes exceptional favor and exceptional opportunities to come our way. I speak to you the living word of God. Exceptional opportunities are coming upon you immediately. Thank you, Jesus. I feel rumblings. Let me tell you a story. I'm going to close with this. Let me tell you a story about what happened to me. During my sabbatical, after 6 weeks of writing, I attended this Christian Writers Conference in Wheaton, Illinois, on the campus of Wheaton College. Some of you might know it's Wheaton College is one of the premier evangelical colleges. And there were Christian writers from all over the country that came, and representatives from publishing houses and acquisitions editors. And so on the first day of the conference, I went to an orientation for people that had never been before. And I have to tell you the truth, I was so intimidated and so overcome. I said, Lord, what am I doing here? I'm just a pastor from Connecticut. There were writers who have best-selling books and who have won all kinds of awards and writers for major Christian publications. I said, God, what on earth am I doing here? And they explained to us the way the system worked to get an interview with the different acquisitions editors from the big publishing houses. There were sign-up sheets out in the main lobby, and you could sign up for a 15-minute window with one of these people. Very difficult to get. And so we went through this orientation, and by the time we had gone through the orientation and they dismissed us, we went out to the lobby and found that the conference veterans had taken up every slot that there was. So there wasn't one single appointment available to meet with anybody. And I said, God, what am I doing here? Earlier that morning, we were staying in the college dormitory. Don't want to do that again. And we were eating in the college cafeteria. You know, college was great 20 years ago, but like, I don't want to go back there. And we were eating in the college cafeteria. And for breakfast that morning, I sat down coincidentally. How many of you know our coincidences are God's incidents? I sat down coincidentally with a man who happened to be from Toronto and who knew some of my wife's family. So after this orientation and after I found out I'm not going to get to talk to anybody this week, I went to lunch. What else should I do? And my newfound friend from Toronto waved me over to his table, and sitting with him was a man from Peterborough, Ontario. Peterborough is where my wife's aunt and uncle are from, and this man actually knew one of Denise's cousins, Derek. And so we sat talking for quite a while, and he started asking about my book project, and I told him what I was writing, and we talked for about 45 minutes. And when it was over, he took out a business card, and he said, I am the acquisitions editor from Baker Publishing House, one of the biggest Christian publishing houses in the country. And he said, I would like to invite you to submit your manuscript to me when it's finished. The next day, I was in the cafeteria and I happened to find a cooler with ice cream sandwiches, and I was walking by with an ice cream sandwich and there was a woman sitting at a table, and she says, "Ooh, that looked good." She said, "Where did you get that?" I said, "Let me get you one." So I went to the cooler and I got her an ice cream sandwich and I sat down next to her, and she had a badge that identified her as teaching one of the writer's workshops. And so we started chatting, and she asked me about my project, and I told her what I was working on, and she gave me incredibly helpful market advice and just things I really needed to know, direction, where to take the book, and many different things. And at the end of the conversation, she took out a business card and she said, "I am the acquisitions editor from Regal Books." Another one of the major Christian publishing houses. She said, "I would like to invite you to submit your manuscript to me when it's finished." The next day, I came out of an afternoon session and came out onto the porch of one of the big college buildings, and there was a horrific downpour, and I was stuck on the front porch. I didn't have an umbrella, and it was just raining cats and dogs, and there were a few of us out there on the porch, and there was a guy standing next to me, and we started talking about movies. I don't know how we started talking about movies, but for movies, we started talking about books, and then we started talking about my book, and after about 45 minutes, he took out his card, and he said, "I am the acquisitions editor from Thomas Nelson Publishers." Said, "I'd like to invite you to send me a copy of your manuscript when you're finished with it." I actually met with a man from Baker. We ate together about three times over the conference. And the last day, we went to Starbucks. And I thanked him for his time and all of his input and everything. And I said, "You know, to be honest with you, I had my heart set on one particular publisher who wasn't here at the conference. And we talked a little bit more, and then he took out his card and he wrote something on the back, and he said, "The acquisitions editor at that publisher is one of my best friends. Here's his personal email." He said, "I'm sending him an email to let him know that he'll be hearing from you." See, only God can make exceptional opportunities. And listen, because this is the heart of one I want to share to you. Listen, beloved, especially where we live, especially here in Westchester County and in Fairfield County, people are scratching and clawing and they're stressed out and they maneuver and they manipulate trying to get ahead. And here's the word of the Lord for somebody in this place today. If you'll just consecrate yourself to Him, if you'll just trust in Him, if you'll just honor Him first, He'll put you at the top. If you'll just honor Him, He'll cause your kids. You don't have to push your kids and push them and stress them out. Just teach them to honor the Lord first, and He'll lift them up to the highest places. He'll do exceedingly abundantly above what you could ask or think. God wants us to trust Him more for outrageously good outcomes. Come on and stand together on your feet. Let's give God a big praise in this place. Come on. Oh, come on. That's not a... George Steinbrenner got a bigger praise than that. This is God. Let's give Him a big praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, lift up your hands to the Lord. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Would you just begin to give Him praise with the fruit of your lips? Come on, just begin to thank Him. Just begin to love on Him. Just begin to worship Him because He's so good. Come on, just say, "Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. God, you're so good. You're so good. You're so good. You're so good." Come on, Pastor Dan, help us sing that song. He loves us so much.
You made us, then saved us when we went astray. Oh, our sin built a wall, but your love made a way. And we love you, Lord, for loving us so much. your cup.